is born. Christ the Savior is born. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beam from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace, Jesus Lord at thy birth, Jesus Lord at thy birth.
John 3:16 twice.
John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
And hymn number 99. Number 99 is Angels from the Realms of Glory.
Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Shepherds in the
singing. Are we successfully streaming today, Jeremy, from the looks of things? Okay. Well, if you have any problems, just let me know and I can stream from my phone. So, okay. Well, let's turn to Psalms chapter 19. Psalms chapter 19, please. We're going to do things a little differently. We'll, we're going to have the Bible study portion, and then we're going to go straight into our quarterly business meeting so that Mel can get back to be with Lynn so that she's not left alone for very long. And then we'll go to prayer following that. So we'll turn to Proverbs chapter 19, Psalms chapter 19, thank you. And we're going to pick it up at verse 7 this evening. It is evening, right? Yes, yes. Okay, Psalms. Sorry? Yeah, I wanted to do that. I was going to do it afterwards, but we can certainly start off. Where do we start? We start verse 7? Yeah, that's right. Then we repeat.
The chorus is 10-11.
Uh-huh. Right. Yes. Yeah, so three verses, correct? Okay, we're going to sing this. Verse 7, verse 10, verse 8, verse 10, 9, 10, 11. Okay. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Yea, also than honey and the honeycomb. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, in the servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. It's pretty good, isn't it? You'll be able to sing directly, to sing scripture like that. And I'd like to, I mentioned some time ago, I'd like to get into doing some more scripture songs, and maybe that's going to be something to kind of do this coming year, is to learn some more scripture songs. And we found as a family that when you sing scripture, it's a whole lot easier to memorize it. And sometimes you're thinking, what is that verse? How does that verse go? And then you're like, oh, well, let's sing it. Oh, that's the verse. That's how it goes. So there's a good passage for you to learn to sing if you haven't already learned it, or to continue singing it. Okay. Well, let's open with a word of prayer before we begin here. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for this psalm that we sang part of today, Lord. We thank you that your word is perfect, that it is right, it's pure, it's sure. We thank you that the fear of the Lord is clean, Lord. Your judgments are true, they're righteous. And Lord, we pray that we would desire them more than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Lord, we thank you that they are sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. Lord, we ask that you'd open up our eyes as we look at these verses in a little bit more detail and be with those that cannot be here. We pray for Joel and for Gloriana. We ask that you would help them relieve their sickness. Lord, be with Sister Lynn, Brother John, Sister Margaret. Lord, be with each of these in their needs. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we looked at verses 1 through 6, and today we're picking it up at verse 7. These next three verses are what's called a hexapla, and there's a total of six statements that are made concerning God and his word, and then there's an effect. So there's a basically a cause and then effect. Cause and effect. Cause and an effect. You notice there that there's we did a study a while ago, if you remember, about statutes, precepts, commandments, laws. And here we see, again, all of these elements. Well, not all of them, but most of them in this passage. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord. I'll read you what one commentator said. His name is John Morrison. He said, "The law has been considered to denote the perceptive part of revelation. The testimony has been restricted to the doctrinal part, the instructional part. The statutes have been regarded as relating to such things as have been given in charge. The commandment has been taken to express the general body of the divine law and doctrine." So we start with the first verse there, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. Let's pause right there. Look at that phrase. The law of the Lord is perfect. Now, first of all, let's look at what is the law? You know, we know that the scripture uses that phrase, the law, in a few different contexts. It can mean the Mosaic law in particular. You think of Malachi 4:4, which says, "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, and the statutes and judgments." So the law can mean the Mosaic law in particular. It can also mean, it can be more broad. It can be the Mosaic law plus the prophets. In 1 Corinthians 14:21, we read, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord." And that is quoting out of Isaiah 28, verse 11. That's the passage, if you recall, where the Lord laments and he says, the children of Israel, and he speaks specifically about Ephraim, he says, "They're drunkards, and who shall I teach knowledge? I'll teach those that are weaned from the paps." It's the same passage. And so 1 Corinthians 14:21 says, "In the law is written." So the law can be not only the Mosaic law, but it can also be the prophets. It can even refer to the Psalms. In John 15:25, the Lord is saying, "But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled, which is that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause." He's quoting from Psalms 35:19. So he called it their law. Now we notice there that the law is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. So again, this law could even be the whole Old Testament. And we could even extrapolate to say with certainty that it could refer to the whole Bible. That the Bible is perfect. Let's look at that word perfect. It means entire, has integrity, truth without blemish, complete, sound without spot, undefiled, whole. What's interesting to note is that David was writing here at a time when there was not a great deal of scripture written yet. There was no New Testament. There were still many prophets, the major, the minor prophets, that had not yet been written. And so there's still much of scripture that had not yet been written down. And also in the Old Testament, we know that the scripture spoke in figures and types. And in the New Testament, God opened up certain things to man's understanding a little bit more. And so even in that Old Testament time when there's types and figures, David is saying, under the inspiration of God, he is saying, the law of the Lord is perfect. And of course, every word of God is perfect. Every bit of scripture is perfect. We should never look at a passage as saying, "Oh, that's boring. I don't like that passage. I don't like that chapter. I don't like that book." It's perfect. Let's take a look at Psalms chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. I'm going to focus on one aspect of perfect. We looked at how it means complete, but it also means without blemish, without spot. And so then you could use the word pure. That's one aspect of being perfect, pure. Psalms chapter 12, you're familiar, you'll recognize this passage when you get there. Psalms 12, verses 6 through 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So they're pure words. Also, if you jump further ahead in the book of Psalms to Psalms 119, verse 140. Psalms 119, verse 140. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. There's a good reason to love God's word, isn't it? Because it is very pure. And of course, when you see very pure, don't get the idea that it's saying it's almost without error. It is without error. It is completely pure. He's just speaking about just how pure it is. And thy servant loveth it. We ought to love God's word more and more each day. It should become more and more precious to us. And then over to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. Here's a cause and effect in this chapter here. A statement and an effect of the statement. Proverbs 30, verse 5, we read, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. So because his word is pure, he is a shield to us that trust in him. Charles Spurgeon said, there are no redundancies and no omissions in the word of God and in the plan of grace. Why then do men try to paint this lily and gild this refined gold? The gospel is perfect in all its parts and perfect as a whole. It is a crime to add to it, treason to alter it, and felony to take from it. It'd be interesting to note when he wrote that, because for a time he got a little confused with the whole, was it revised version, I believe it is? But then he saw the error of it and stayed with the King James. But you see here his statement, why would men want to mess with it? Don't try to paint the lily or gild the refined gold. It's perfect in all its parts, perfect as a whole. And it's crime to add to it, treason to alter, and a felony to take away from it. Notice the next statement back in our text in Psalms 19, verse 7. So the law of the Lord is perfect, there's the statement, the effect, converting the soul. It's perfect. It converts the soul. Now, if we were to take this, if we were to interpret this as speaking of the Mosaic law, that would seem like a strange statement, wouldn't it? That the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You think of Romans 8, 2 through 3, which speaks about the law. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak to the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. We when we think of the Mosaic law, that was the schoolmaster to bring us to an understanding of our sin, to bring our heart to a place of repentance. But in of itself, just the law itself was not able to get us to a place of sanctification. There had to be the grace of Christ. So when we think of the law of the Lord as perfect, converting the soul, it's the collective law which incorporates the gospel, includes the gospel. Take a look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And of course, we think of Romans 1:16, that great verse, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel, which is recorded in the law, the whole canon of Scripture, the gospel is what converts people. You won't convert people by your eloquence. I've heard people talk about how they went to a service, and they didn't fall under conviction by the preaching. What caused them to fall under conviction was that the person that came up and did the scripture reading prior to the preaching, and just the plain word of God by itself just hit them, and it had that impact on them. The word of God is powerful. Give me a second here. We're looking at verse 21 through 25, James 1, 21 through 25. "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightly forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So we see there in particular in verse 21 that when we receive the engrafted word, it is able to save our souls. It is the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. We see that the testimony of the Lord is sure. The testimony. According to that commentator John Morrison, he said that it refers to the doctrinal part. We see that, so the doctrine, if we're going to interpret it that way, it is sure. What does sure mean? It means it's faithful, it's reliable. It's sound, it's fast, it's something that's not going to blow down when you have massive amounts of wind like we have right now. It's sure. It's you can rely upon it. It will be there tomorrow. You know, when we think about testimony also, I think it would be, you know, the aspect the witness of God. And his witness is in various forms, right? The greatest witness we have is in his word at this time. Of course, Jesus Christ was a witness when he came down to earth and bore witness of himself. He said that he was a witness, but it wasn't just him that bore witness. That John bore witness. The Father bore witness. The Word bore witness. And his miracles, they bore witness of who he was. We notice there the next statement in verse 19, chapter 19, Psalms 19. I got myself into Proverbs. All right, give me a second. So the statutes of the Lord in verse 8 are right, rejoicing the heart. Back up to verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now let's think on that statement there, making wise the simple. So the testimony of the Lord, it can make that simple or unlearned person wise. Now I say can, because there's an element of a person. The requirement must be that the person wants to. You think of many chapters or many verses in the book of Proverbs where the Lord speaks about those that are simple, And we know that there are those that are simple in that they've not been taught. They're unlearned. They're undiscipled. But then there are those that are simple that have chosen to remain simple. They're foolish. They're stubborn. They're proud. And God's word cannot do anything to them until they are abased, until they repent of their sins. It can convict them, but it cannot make them wise. It is only after a person surrenders to God in that they repent of their sins that it can convert their soul, make them wise, both wise unto salvation, but then beyond that. You know, it can take that person, the person with a searching heart, right from the point where they're an unbeliever, like the Ethiopian eunuch, who's sitting there reading the book of Isaiah, and obviously he wanted to know, you know, and the Lord sent Philip, and Philip asked, you know what you're reading? And he says, how can I, except some man should guide me? So he obviously wanted to know. It could take someone from being the inquiring unbeliever. It could take them right through to being fully furnished. Hold your place there. Put a bookmark there and go to that familiar passage in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. These are all the things they can do. Notice verse 17, that the man of God, and that's not just the pastor, that should be everyone, every one of us, may be perfect. Perfect, meaning complete. Being perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The word of God can do that to us. It can make wise the simple. It can take you from knowing nothing, either from an unbeliever that's inquiring, or a young Christian, or an older Christian. It can take them right through to being mature in Christ, spiritually mature, sound, complete in Him. Going back into our text, Proverbs chapter 19, verse 8. Statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, converting the soul, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. I find it interesting how that each of the effects here are both physical, in a sense. They're to do with us. The one is it rejoices the heart. The other, it enlightens our spiritual eyes. I'll read you a definition from Webster's Dictionary for the word statutes. An act of the legislation of a state that extends its binding force to all the citizens or subjects of that state, as distinguished from an act which extends only to an individual or company. An act of legislation commanding or prohibiting something, a positive law. Statutes are distinguished from common law. The latter owes its binding force to the principles of justice, to long use, and the consent of a nation. The former owe their binding force to a positive command or a declaration of the supreme power. So he's saying that the statute owes its binding force to a positive command or declaration of a supreme power. Statute is commonly applied to the acts of a legislative body consisting of representatives. In monarchies, the laws of the sovereign are called edicts, decrees, ordinances, and so on. So the statutes of the Lord, something that is binding, that is a declaration from a supreme power. Let's take a look at some verses relating to statutes. And some of these verses speak to the fact that we need to learn God's statutes, Some need to find his statutes. Take a look at Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. Verses 4 and 5. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. Now, pause there for a second. The Lord is speaking here to Isaac. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. You notice here that the Lord is blessing Isaac for what his father did, that Abraham obeyed his commandments, his statutes, and his laws. Also, to give you a definition of the word statutes from Strong's, properly appointed, that is, a mandate. It can also mean like a precept. Okay, next verse we're going to look at is Psalms chapter 119, verse 12. And as many of you will probably know, Psalms 119 is that passage that speaks entirely about the word of God, the statutes of God, the judgments of God, the precepts of God. Psalms 119, verse 12. Psalms 119, verse 12. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. We need to pray and ask the Lord to teach us his statutes. Not just try to absorb them or get them by osmosis, but that we need to say, Lord, teach me your statutes. In the same chapter, verse 16, 119, verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. I will delight myself in thy statutes. You know, there may be times when where you say, I don't like that statute, that mandate. I don't like it. And if that happens, you got to say, Lord, mold me, change my thinking, renovate my mind, renew my mind. Lord, help me to not only obey that statute, help me to understand the statute, why you've made it. Help me to enjoy that statute. Help me to delight in it as I learn your goodness to me in making that statute. You know, it's the same concept of a child. A child might say, but I want to touch that stove. I want to get up there. I mean, there's times that our children, like Caleb, he likes to get up there and help mommy with cooking. And we're like, no, yeah, it's too close. You've got to get down. He pulls his chair up. No, too close. He wants to. He does not enjoy the statute that we've made, you know, as far as how close he will get to that stove. But after he burns himself on that stove, and I mean, everyone is at some point in time will burn themselves to some degree or another on a hot pan or something, he'll say, oh, that was a good statute. I'm glad that mom and dad didn't let me plant my hand on that element. He'll understand. He'll delight himself in that one. So we need to delight in God's statutes. Take a look at Ezekiel. Here we see part of the Ezekiel 36. We see one of the ways in which we learn God's statutes. And of course, we learn it by reading his word. But then there's his Holy Spirit speaks to us as we read his word. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27. Now, I would understand this to be speaking about the nation of Israel later on down the road yet in prophecy. But we can still apply some of these same principles because of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that he puts in the believer. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. So the Holy Spirit, in conjunction with God's Word, teaches us God's statutes and helps us walk in them. You know, I've talked to people before that they believe that on Sunday morning, sitting on their porch, the Holy Spirit will just speak to them, just infuse them. And not even reading the Word of God, just they just sit there, and God and the Holy Spirit will just infuse them with His ways. It's not true. God uses His Word. We've got to get into His Word. We've got to dig. You notice there, back in our text in Psalms 19, that the statutes of the Lord in verse 8 are right. They're right. They're morally correct. There's no room to doubt the legitimacy of the very statutes in Scripture. And you know, whenever you read your Bible, you've got to read it from a perspective of believing that what God says is right, true. Never doubt. Never wonder if God was right in doing what He did. Because we know that God is without sin, cannot sin, has never sinned, will not sin, will always do right. And so not only are His actions right, but His Word, His statutes, His commandments, they are right. Psalms 119, 128 says, "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." When you read God's Word, don't have any doubts. Don't let Satan plant a seed of doubt in your mind. Well, what about this? Is God right in saying that? Of course He's right in saying it. Maybe you need to compare Scripture with Scripture and look at context. Maybe it'll help you understand some of the various things. I'll give an example. A while back there, prominent atheist here in town who likes to get writing in the paper wrote about how unjust God was in reference to servants. And I wrote back, and they put it on the online rebuttal, and pointed out that what he said was inaccurate, and that God actually was right. God was fair to servants, to the rules that He had in place for servants. So we always have to look at Scripture and say, what God does, what God says, what He commands of us is right. I might have to dig a little deeper and find out why it's right, but it is right. Close with one last thought here. We see that the statutes of the Lord are right. That's the statement. They rejoice the heart. They rejoice the heart. A quote here from a man named Nathaniel Hardy. He lived in the 1600s. He said, "Again, are there not many who more set by Plutarch's morals, Seneca's epistles, and such like books?" These were the classic books of yesteryear. "Then they do the Holy Scriptures? It is true, beloved, there are excellent truths in those moral writings of the heathen, but yet they are far short of these sacred books. Those may comfort against outward trouble, but not against inward fears. They may rejoice the mind, but cannot quiet the conscience. They may kindle some flashy sparkles of joy, but they cannot warm the soul with lasting fire of solid consolations. And truly, brethren, if ever God give you a spiritual ear to judge of things aright, you will then acknowledge there are no bells like to those of Aaron's, no harp like to that of David's, no trumpet like to that of Isaiah's, no pipes like to those of the apostles. And you will confess with Petrus, Domenius, that those writings of heathen orators, philosophers, poets, which formerly were so pleasing, are now dull and harsh in comparison of the comfort of the scriptures. Some of these names I don't know. I don't know this Petrus Domenius. So if you know something about him, I mean, he must have been in the 1600s or even before. If you know something about him that I don't know, it's just a quote, and I'm not giving him any credence. But just notice there that I think he's got a good quote here, that he's speaking about how, you know, the world can make some writings that sound good, but they're so incomplete. You know, so many people, they put their trust in the writings of the Dalai Lama. I'm talking about the world. They put their confidence in Dr. Phil and Oprah Winfrey, these TV shows, and they might have little elements of truth. If it's true, then it will be in Scripture, and you just need to dig into Scripture and find it. There's so much fluff and there's so much garbage that so many of these say at the same time. So the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And if you got a sad heart, if you got an aching heart, a lonely heart, depressed heart, get into God's word. And you know, I've heard people say, "What? Well, but it doesn't speak to me. It seems so dry. It seems so dead." And maybe there will be times when a Christian feels that way. And you know, if you're ever in a situation like that, you probably have, probably will be in the future. But if you're in a situation where you know, you just don't have any drive to read, then you just got to get on your knees and say, Lord, give me that desire for your word. Think on it. Read some of the verses from Psalms 119 about what the word of the Lord is. And then the Lord will meet you. I've had it happen so many times where I don't really feel like reading. And there's something else that seems a little bit more exciting. But you know, everything else pales in comparison. Those are Satan's little whisperings. Don't listen to them. As far as the other things that would seem to be more interesting or nice, don't listen. The word of God is right, and it rejoices the heart. Okay, we'll leave it at that and pick it up, Lord willing, next week. And there'll be a quiz on the song. See how well you learned it. Let's close with the word of prayer. Dear Father, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you that your word is sure, it's perfect, it's pure, it's sound, it's right. Lord, it rejoices the heart, it converts the sinner, it gives wisdom to the simple who humble themselves and seek after wisdom. Lord, I pray that we would desire your word. It would be digging into your word on a daily basis, getting nuggets of truth that we can use that day. Be with us now, we pray, that as we go into our business meeting, Lord, we ask that you would give us wisdom and direction. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well,